today because you forgot to sign up. We try not to have any gaps, but occasionally we do, and I'd love for you to consider how you might be able to share in that way. I'm sure the Lord will give you the courage to do it if you volunteer. We're in the book of James in chapter 5. I ask you if you turn there. James 5, second part of the message, preparing for and responding to adversity. Glad to have Johnny and Melissa Harvey with us this morning. Good to see you. God bless you. James 5, and we're going to look at verses 7 down through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Shall we pray? Father, these truths, as we reflect upon them this morning, we ask that you would encourage us as well as challenge us about our preparation and response to adversity. Lord, you told us to expect it. It was what you endured while you were here. It is what your followers have always experienced. And Father, I pray that we will benefit much from this time in your word. We invite your presence, your power, your action in our hearts, minds, and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. James is sharing with us the spiritual resources that we have to enable us to navigate through the deep and turbulent waters of adversity and afflictions. Some of those we've already covered, but let's be reminded. One is to remember the Lord's return. He references that three times in this short passage. Seems like that's the most important thing to keep on our minds. The Lord is coming back. We're told to have long patience. We're told to strengthen our hearts. These things have to be intentional. They don't happen by accident. They happen when we attend to what God is doing and allow Him to grow us in those areas. We were reminded last week, don't alienate ourselves from the fellowship of other believers. When we're facing difficulties, if we're not accessing the grace of the Lord to deal with it properly, it's easy for us to turn on others, isn't it? Especially those that are nearest to us, because that's where we spend most of our time. You know, our family, our co-workers, and so on. Our fellow church members even, and just to become hard to get along with, irritable, discouraging, critical, holding grudges, etc. Then he goes on in the passage we just read, to tell us to recall and emulate the example of past believers. And then to remember the character of God. Victories imply battles or struggles, wouldn't you say? Can you experience victory over nothing? No. Do we consider the believers of the past who have been victorious through the struggles and the battles that they face to be, well, that's what God did for them, but he's not able and not willing to do that in my life? No, we're asked to look back at those things as an example for us to imitate, to emulate, so that we might too experience victory in times of struggles and battles. Well, our first point this morning is to recall and emulate the example of other believers. This is why God, in part, gave us such a big book. We could have just gotten all the theology and the doctrine in a much smaller volume, but he has used so many of the events and the situations of his people throughout history to give us examples. And so we should be frequently in the Word so that we can draw strength from that. Our passage today encouraged us to recall the prophets, plural. There wasn't just one that had difficulties and was victorious. There were many, many, many. Is it not true that the prophets were in the will of God? Would you say yes? The prophets were in the will of God. They were obediently doing what God sent them to do. True? And to say what God told them to say. True? And were they always warmly received? Patted on the back and said, "Thank you, sir. Thank you so much for coming. Please come again soon." No. It was said in the New Testament, Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Let's look at Acts chapter 7 for a moment with that idea in mind. Acts chapter 7. The prophets didn't travel on easy street. They were opposed for the most part, almost continually. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. He says, this is Stephen speaking here in this passage. He says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Kind of like, could you please name me some or any that weren't persecuted? "And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one." These prophets were sent and they were foretelling of the Messiah's coming. Not only did that happen in the past, but now he says, "Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." So this not only happened throughout our whole history, but it's currently happening now. Let's look at Hebrews in chapter 6 a moment, please. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. You know what slothful means, right? Lazy, careless, casual, but followers of them who through faith and, here's a word that's featured in our passage today, and patience inherit the promises. It's important for us to not only have faith, but also patience. And we're supposed to be busy diligently maintaining that unto the end. Not just every now and again, but consistently unto the end. Unto the end of what, would you imagine? Unto the end of what? Our life or the rapture, whichever occurs first, right? That's the end that could be referenced. We don't get to a certain time and age and then just kind of coast on the fumes of yesteryear, but we continue to intentionally, diligently walk the path of faith with patience as the prophets did before us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It wasn't just the prophets that struggled. It was also the apostles. What we're trying to show is that even in the will of God, doing what specific thing God called us to do, that doesn't mean everything is going to be rosy. In fact, it's likely that it won't be. The world doesn't stand back and watch us. They're going to react and respond to us. You know, everybody loves Jesus now. But how was it when he was here? Was everybody a fan of Jesus? The vast majority were not. But now that he's off the scene, everybody thinks Jesus was a great guy. He was a hero. He's to be admired. What happened? It's easy when people aren't there anymore to talk about him in a positive way. The people that are living in our presence, they will continue to get the pressure and the resistance and the afflictions of this world and of the devil. We can count on that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat or pray. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, what do you do with filth? Treat it nicely? No. And when the world looks upon us as its filth and its offscouring, what are they likely to do with us? Right? This was the experience of Paul and those that traveled with him. We shouldn't expect to avoid all of that as we follow the same Savior as the prophets and the apostles. But these are included in Scripture, what was said and done to the prophets and apostles, so that we would know when we face it that it's not a strange thing. It's that God hasn't somehow dropped the ball and he's forgot to keep up with things, and here we are facing difficulties like it was such a shock and a surprise. No, it shouldn't be a shock or a surprise. Also, we should not think it to be a shameful thing to suffer persecution or affliction. It's not a shameful thing. The prophets were in the will of God, obediently obeying what God told them to do and say. And in the midst of that, they experienced great difficulties, hardships, oppression, even to the point of death. We should not dwell, folks, in the present only. We must live in our present, but our perspective should not be limited to what we're going through right now. As if it's never happened to anyone else, as if, again, God is not caring about us like he should, and as if it will never have an end. It has for those in the past. It will for those of us in the present. We must not just dwell in the perspective of the present only. Is the way we deal with difficulties a testimony that honors God? I mean, that's something I have to ask myself in each of us. Is the way I am dealing with my difficulties, my afflictions, if I'm currently going through them or recently or when they happen again, will I be able to access, appropriate the grace of God so that how I respond to it will be a testimony that honors God, that is consistent with what I claim to believe with my words? Did Elijah dine luxuriously during the famine that lasted 3.5 years? Do you remember how he dined at the beginning? After he prayed that it wouldn't rain or have dew until he prayed again, then he went and camped out by a brook. And how did he get his food? Yes, a notoriously, a notorious scavenger bird, a raven, brought him his lunch each day. Do you suppose the menu was vast? Oh, I just can't decide, you know. Whatever God sent by way of that takeout food that day was received with thanksgiving. We shouldn't expect to be treated differently during the hardships that face the nation that we're with, that we're a part of. He didn't dine luxuriously, but he never starved either, did he? He had to move around, but wherever God sent him, God took care of him. Sometimes it was just biscuits and water, but he didn't starve. We shouldn't expect to live in excess while the world is bankrupt. The prophets never got vindictive or violent or tried to foment revolutions. That's not how they operated. They came and they warned. They encouraged people to repent and turn to God. And when people reacted negatively to them, they didn't become hostile with their words or their actions. We can speak out against sin and evil and injustice. To a degree, we can and we should. But we must do it with the right spirit and with the right methods. or we'll dishonor the Lord. The second example that we're given in our passage today in verse 11 is Job. We've had the prophets, now Job. The word that's translated patience in verse 11 is actually a different Greek word than what is translated patience in verses 7, 8, and 10. Usually it's translated endurance. Endurance. Bearing up, you know, in maybe not always so patiently, but not quitting, not giving up. Was Job always so wonderfully patient in reality when you read the book of Job? He really wasn't always. He did question why this was happening to him, how it could be, and so on. But what he never did do is turn his back on God. He never became disloyal to God, even when he was encouraged to do so by others, even when he was forsaken by everyone. He did not forsake the Lord. So there's an aspect of both things there, the patience and the endurance of the afflictions, the trials, the persecution that God may send or allow in our life in the days ahead. This quality that Job had, which wasn't perfection, wasn't always humble patience, but God acknowledged at the end of the book of Job his character. God looks for the good in us and wants to emphasize that. The devil looks for the bad in us and wants to emphasize that. That's a different perspective. And God honored Job at the end of his book, at the end of the book by his name. He didn't say Job was perfect, but he acknowledged that he endured the very unjust oppression of the devil and was not disloyal to the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Job for a minute, chapter 19. Do we remember the things that happened to Job? What were some of the first things that happened to him? And they all happened on one day, didn't they? What did he lose? His children. How many children? Well, all of them. Anybody remember the number? It wasn't one or two, was it? And there's no reason to not think that he also may have lost grandchildren. The Bible never says, but to have that many brothers and sisters together who've never had any kids seems unlikely. It's very possible that grandchildren were lost at one and the same event. Can you imagine losing all your children and perhaps all your grandchildren all on the same day? He lost all of his livelihood. He had great flocks of various animals, and every one of them were lost at the same time. In the same day with all the children and perhaps grandchildren. Okay? There was no like one child at a time until he got through all 10. One flock at a time until he got through. No, all went away in one day. Not only that, but we recall that when all that was done very shortly after, he lost his health, didn't he? He lost his health, which in and of itself was a great affliction, but that was piled on after all the other losses. He He lost his loved ones, his livelihood, his health. He lost the fellowship of people. Notice if you found Job 19, look in verse 13, it says, "He hath put my brethren far from me." That would be his brothers and sisters, his kinfolk. "He has put them far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." You've heard that expression. Maybe you didn't know it was in the Bible, but there it is. So it wasn't just any one thing, was it? It was a pile of things. His loved ones, his livelihood, his health, his wife, his brothers and sisters, his acquaintances, his close, intimate friends. Folks, did he have a lot to endure? Do we imagine that he only had to endure it for a couple of weeks? There's no indication of that in Scripture. Jewish tradition said it was years. Okay. Let's look at chapter 42 of Job. It'll be important to retain that as we move on a little bit. Job 42 and verse 10. "However long the time frame was, the load on Job was almost without equal in Bible or church history." Verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses, and he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 sons and daughters in heaven already, and 10 more, twice as much as he had before. Verse 11 says, back in our text, James chapter 5, says, "We count them happy." Now, if that everything that had happened to Job happened to us, would we count ourselves happy? But when others are going through it, and we find out about it, and we see that they were victorious by God's grace, we're happy about that, aren't we? We're happy for them. We're just also hoping that it doesn't happen to us. But should we make much of the joy of others' suffering if we have no intention of cooperating with God should he send it our way? Would it be appropriate to make much of others? Should we respond, if difficulties come our way, should we respond with violence or revenge? No. Should we live as recluses or hermits? Is that what God wants us to do? I'll just run away to the mountains or the caves somewhere and endure our suffering in silence, alone? Is that going to bring honor to God? Will anybody be able to observe the reality of God in our life if we've gone off somewhere and won't, you know, intermingle and socialize with people? Wasn't it interesting how the local young kids treated Job with disrespect? I mean, that moved right on down right to the youngest people in the community. So Job was obviously not away somewhere where no one could see him and know what was going on. He was where little kids could run into him. And they treated him like the offscouring, the filth of the world, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 4. But when God brought an end to his trial, which he did, everybody changed their attitude and their behavior to Job, didn't they? It's like, hey, let's go encourage Job. Let's bring him a gift. Let's celebrate at his house. Wow. Interesting. You know, the book of Job wasn't written to glorify Job. Really wasn't. It was written to demonstrate that a trusting believer in God can still expect to experience adversity and affliction. But that if they will access and appropriate God's resources in their life, they can endure it and be a testimony for God. That's why the book was written. And we can benefit from it. Secondly, this morning, not only should we recall to mind and emulate the example of believers of the past, but secondly, remember the character of God. Because in verse 11, it goes on to say, ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. We know how things turned out with Job. And we saw how wonderfully gracious God was to him in the end. I like how this verse says God is very pitiful. He's not just pitiful. He is what pitiful? Very pitiful. He's not just one who has mercy, but he has what kind of mercy? Tender mercy. You know, and throughout the scripture, it's actually rare when you see God's attributes like this described, when there isn't some kind of modifier. Or sometimes it's put in the plural, like God's mercies and God's tender, or God's loving kindnesses, you know. In other words, it's rare when it's just said God is merciful. And here's an example. That God is above and beyond in every attribute that he possesses. God does not delight in our adversities. We're his children. Do you like when your kids are suffering? Do you like it? Do you laugh? Do you snicker? Do you want it to go on and on and on if possible? No, and we're flawed, fallen parents. Does our Heavenly Father delight in our adversity? We must know that he does not. But he knows that they are necessary to our development. They fit into the grand scheme of his purposes that he's working out in this world. They are meant to be a testimony to the unbelieving world about the reality of him and what he can do in the lives of believers. But he takes no delight in what we have to go through when we're going through it. He will not let them be one bit stronger than they need to be to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And he will not let them last one moment longer than they need to last either. They have a purpose that we cannot always readily see, but we must trust his character. Kathy sang that song last week. When we can't understand, when we can't see his plan, when we can't trace his hand, we must still trust his heart. The judge of all the earth will always do what is right. Always. I see from Scripture that God does not do things casually or carelessly. We sometimes do, don't we? Many things in the course of the day we do casually and carelessly, or don't do them as the case might be. But God never, ever does. God doesn't do anything half-heartedly either. Sometimes when we finally get around to do the things that we know we should do, we kind of do them casually, carelessly, or half-heartedly, right? Got them done, but it wasn't our best effort, and we kind of had an attitude about it while we were doing it. But it's done. Isn't that the important thing? I'm not always sure that that's the important thing. But when it comes to God, God does nothing half-heartedly. He does them because they are necessary. He does them because they will achieve a good end. So when we put ourselves to some task, if we're going to be honoring God's character, following his example, should we do it half-heartedly? No. Our current suffering status will not be the final chapter of our life. Say, Pastor, I think it's going to be because I'm getting to the end of the road. It will not be the final chapter. God is gracious. He's pitiful. He's merciful. He will change things either in this life or surely in the next. There will be blessings along the way. There will be rewards. Like the last thing that Jesus said was, I come quickly. And he's coming with his reward along with him. We should not expect the blessings to be necessarily material prosperity. Can God bless us in that way if he chooses? Yes. And sometimes he does, but we all know our tendency to attach too much to material things, whatever they might be. And they can sometimes become our God instead of him, and move up the priority above him if God gives us too many things. So let's not expect the blessings that God will surely give to necessarily be material prosperity. But whatever it is, it will exceed the deficit that we endured during the time of trial. It will exceed it. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would use these words to be a help and a strength and encouragement, a source of hope to those in our midst, those that might hear this in other ways, that are going through great difficulties. It might be difficulties of finance. It might be difficulties of health. It might be adversity socially. We don't know what you will send, what you will allow to come our way before we're with you forevermore. We just seek, Father, your strength, your grace, your Holy Spirit's undergirding, that we might not dishonor you in the way that we prepare and respond to adversity. Father, as a nation, we see ourselves coming up on an important day with the election. Every office is not up for grabs, but many. And Father, we see that elections have consequences. We see it readily. And Lord, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your long-suffering upon our nation. We ask that you would forgive us, and help us, and heal us. That men and women of godly character and integrity that may be running for office would prevail. That people, at least with traditional values, Lord, that have been used by you these centuries to give us a land of peace and liberty, where we could worship freely, where we could share the gospel and be used to send ambassadors around the world with the message of the gospel. We pray, Lord, for your mercy and help at this juncture coming up on November 8th. These requests, Father, we lift up to you in faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Shall we turn in our songbooks to 458? I'll put this offering plate back here again for Deacon's Fund offering. Again, that's used for benevolence, as we become aware of needs, especially within our congregation, but also we help folks outside of our congregation too as we're made aware of it. Let's stand together. 458. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Don't forget to sign up for the harvest dinner that's this coming Saturday. The worst thing would be is you forget what day it is and you come in next Sunday and you go, that was last night. I wanted to come. Okay, sign up. And if you're able to bring something, there's a list of food items. It's not completed yet, so look at that, and that would be a blessing. And also love to have you back tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Also, if you're interested in the Christmas program, please meet up here at the front briefly. Thank you.